In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
Not too far from where we're at here on a mountaintop in Estes Park, Colorado, a few years back, a gentleman made a remark concerning the New World Order. I didn't bring the exact quote with me. I put it on other messages I've delivered in the past. The gentleman's name was Mortimer J. Adler with the Aspen Institute. Aspen, Colorado is not far from here. And he made the remark that the only threat there was to world peace and the world order was Christianity. Now, why would he say that? What would cause him to make such a statement? I believe I have the answer. We're going to address that in this message entitled Eyes to See. We'll begin by going to Matthew chapter 21. Most are not aware of the fact that twice in Christ's ministry, he ran the money changers out. First time is recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 2. We're going to be reading the second time, which is Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." Or your translation may say, a den of thieves. Now, why was it that Mortimer J. Adler said the only threat to this one world order was Christianity? I think the answer is because it's very easy to defeat an enemy who's blind. I can take on the biggest. Thor up here. I can take him on, and I can take on the other big guy we got around here. I think I can even whip him as long as they're blind and I got my eyes open, particularly if I have a gun. Now, the reason I begin by reading the passage about Jesus passing out the money, throwing out the money changers, is because he could see what they were. Now, rest assured that society back then is no different than society today. Were a mugger to go down the streets of Jerusalem to the Jerusalem Market Mall and mug a little old woman and grab her satchel or purse and run off with it, you can rest assured that the rest of society would scream out, "Stop! Thief! Catch him! Thief!" Because society does not allow thievery. It's still not accepted in society, is it? But here we have thieves right in their midst, and they didn't see them. And Christ could see what they were. He could see that they were criminals. But yet society simply saw them as offering a service. Society saw Christ as the criminal. That's why they nailed him to the cross. And I'm sure that there were men there in the days when the money changers were having their tables upset and the doves were flapping their wings and all the chaos, and they were saying, "Stop! Arrest that man! Criminal!" Well, what are the charges? How about trespass? Disturbing the peace? Causing mental anguish? A whole list of things that they could put down, including battery, assault, threatening the economy. But he wasn't the criminal. But society didn't see it that way. The greatest threat to the socialist thieving gang, criminal gang, that has on the back of their motorcycle jackets "New World Order" are men who can see. True Christianity causes you to see. Notice I said true Christianity. Many people say to me, "You know, I just don't sense the Spirit of the Lord with you, Pastor Peters. What you need more of is love, Pastor Peters." Really, it marvels me how many of you, and I'm going to say this and I'm not tooting my horn, many of you that know what you know because I taught you, all of a sudden think you know how to do this job better than I. Does that ever happen in your circles, Pastor Dixon? It's just a marvel to me. Well, if you would just preach repentance, that's all you'd need. Well, what do you think I've been preaching, buddy? I preached my liver out. But that is not the Spirit of the Lord that just preaches repentance. It's a spirit of either a blind person or a coward. Because the Spirit of the Lord moves you to preach more than repentance. And do you believe it? Amen. I'm going to confirm it through the Scriptures. You cannot deny that the one we're going to read about in the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, you cannot deny that he had the Spirit. He had the Spirit without measure, according to the Scriptures. Now, what would he say? What scripture would he read? What would he preach? As far as I know, this is the first recorded public reading of scripture. He chose a scripture from Isaiah, and I want to read that scripture. This is Christ reading from Isaiah, starting with verse 18. Well, let's start with verse 17. "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.'" Rapidly, we could spend a lot more time on it, but rapidly, what are some of the signs of a man who has the Spirit of the Lord? First of all, he preaches at times. And he preaches the gospel. That means good news. And if you have a man that's simply always giving you this dastardly news of how powerful they are and how weak we are and how we haven't a chance, that's not the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is, we've got good news. We've already won this thing. We just haven't figured out how it works. And the Spirit of the Lord is, you preach to the poor. And those of you that think you know how to preach, also fire good. And you don't preach maybe but once a year, and you don't have to face this pulpit every Sunday and every week at the radio and so forth. What would you preach to the poor? Repent. Well, try that 52 weeks out of the year, buddy, and you'll be looking for another preaching job yourself. I tell you what, you preach to the poor. For one thing, how about this? You are poor. Because it's possible to be poor and not even know it. To think you're so all fired rich and don't even realize you don't own a house like your great-grandfather did. You don't even own a horse and carriage called an automobile today. All you've got is a certificate of title. You don't even have a title. You're so poor. That's one thing you could preach. Another spirit of the Lord is you proclaim release to the captives. Do you know it's possible to be captive and not even know it? And the Spirit of the Lord is, you preach along those lines. And the recovery of sight to the blind, which is what I really want to center in on. The Spirit of the Lord moves you at times to give recovery of sight to the blind. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Here we see a passage of Scripture which backs up what I'm saying. It's interesting that the good attorney that was here before me this morning made reference to this church. In Revelation chapter 13, we'll start with chapter 3, we'll start with verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That word, really means vomit. What he's saying is, you make me sick to my stomach. Going on, it says, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich. And have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And the Spirit of the Lord is to give sight to the blind to let them see just how poor they are. And let them know how blind they are. And he says, I advise you, buddy. I advise you to buy. That's the scripture there in verse 18. Buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich and white garments that you may clothe yourself that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. The Spirit of God moves men to try to make them see. I've preached the sermons on our words and then the problem with that is I find that I have to start watching my own words. And I watch other people's words, and I've noticed many times from this pulpit, for example, when Mr. Beckman gets up here, listen many times and you'll hear him say, you see? Many times you'll hear people that are having a work of the Lord say, do you see? You see? We got to see. We got to see. Remember that story that Hollywood came out with a few years ago called They Live? No one could see except this fella that found a set of eyeglasses, sunglasses, and where did he find them? He found them in a church. And when he put them on, at first it gave him a headache and he'd jerk them off and he didn't want to wear them because when he put those glasses on, he could see what no one else could see. The rest of society was blind and he could see what was really behind the messages and he could see the evil alien that appeared without the glasses to be like the rest of us. The wolf in sheep's clothing concept, but he saw the wolves without the sheep's clothing. But you see, he got his glasses to see, and who became the criminal in that society? Who did they start hunting and running down? Those that could see, because the threat that they have is that somebody might see. And the Spirit of God is that we are to see. Christ could see that these men were thieves. That they were nothing but criminals. But the world today, they see it as a service. I have a message on the money changers. I don't think I have time here, but they had the power to create value and the power to devalue. It went something like this, if I can rapidly remember my illustration, but you come to the temple to offer a sacrifice. You're a poor man and all you've got is a turtle dove. But you've raised that turtle dove back there on the farm and you come to Jerusalem to make the sacrifice and here you come into the temple and The priest said, pardon me, what do you got there? A turtle dove. I'm going to make a sacrifice. Oh, whoa. Is that a sanctified turtle dove? I don't know. I raised my wife and children actually raised it on the home back there in turtle dove coop. Oh, you can't offer that turtle dove here. Well, why not? Because it's not a sanctified turtle dove. Our God is holy and great. We can't take a common, ordinary turtle dove. It has to be a sanctified turtle dove. I dare you. Do you think that God is not any greater than to offer a common turtle dove? And pretty soon you're feeling pretty bad. Well, where would I get one of these sanctified turtle doves? Ah, you come to the right place. We happen to have them. Oh, good, good. I'll buy one. Okay, here, right over here in this cage, sanctified turtle doves. We sanctified it. The law of the temple says you have to offer sanctified turtle doves, and we're glad to be of service to you. Okay, here, I'll buy one. Well, that'll be 50 cents. Whoa, 50 cents? Oh, I can buy any turtle dove I want out there on the Jerusalem market for 25 cents. Yeah, sure you can, but they ain't sanctified turtle doves. So, what did they have the power? They could create value, could take an ordinary 25-cent turtle dove and make it into 50 cents. All right, here. Here's a dollar. Give me one turtle dove and 50 cents change. Oh, excuse me. Is that a regular fern? Except they didn't say it there. They'd say, is that a Roman denarius? You've got to have a Jerusalem coin. We ain't going to take a Gentile coin. Well, okay, well, I don't have one. Well, we can make change for you. All right, you're playing the game. Here's a dollar. Give me two holy 50-cent pieces. Oh, I'm sorry, but we can only give you one. You get the picture? They devalued. They were able to take away value from that dollar. They had a scam going that's no different today than the banking system we have in America. But the people couldn't see it. And in America, we think they're doing us a favor. And when we get our credit from them, and we shackle the chains, additional chains around our neck, we even say thank you. You know, the world doesn't see the thieves. You know, we could see some thieves if the mob was to come into town and say, okay, boys, we're going to divide up the town. Give you this side of town, pick up this side of town. What's the racket, boss? Well, our racket's going to be, we're going to sell protection. Now, this is what you do, boys. You go down to this, you go down on the east side, and you go to the stores, and you sell them protection. Well, boss, that's kind of like extortion. Won't the authorities come down on us? Don't worry about it. We've already bought off the authorities. So they go down there, and they understand that the boss is going to give them a percentage. And so they come to the door, the shop owner, knock on it. He comes on in and says, hey, the big man, he sees you're doing good, and he wants things to go well for you and the family. You know what I mean? How's the missus, huh? Yeah, okay, we want to sell you some insurance. Oh, I don't need any insurance. Yeah, you do. The boss says for your own health, safety, and welfare, you better buy some insurance. And if you don't buy some insurance, you won't be open Monday. Now, we understand that that is a con game. That's a bunch of thieving mugs, a bunch of cheap, petty criminals, do we not? Oh, we can see that. We can even go to the movies and see it. But what about the con game when we begin to read about it, how it really works in America today? A few years ago, I saw an illustration in the paper about an organization that wouldn't let the fire chief in to inspect their building. The law had been passed. They had already bought their political influence. You see, the extortion game is you go ahead and buy the political influence. They pass the law and says you got to buy the protection. If you don't buy the protection, you don't travel down the road. See? You got to have the insurance. No insurance, you don't travel. In this case, it wasn't travel. The legislation was that you had to allow your building to be inspected by a fire chief. This group says, hey, we're not going to let you come in here and inspect our building. Hey, what are you talking about? Don't you understand it's for the health, safety, and welfare of all the people that come and go out of the building? You know, we can't allow these things where you might have a possible fire hazard here. It's for your own safety. No, that's not for the own safety. It's for the mob. You see, the boss likes to protect his investment. The boss has already, through either public legislation or through all the mass of lawyers we have out there in these petty suits, some way or another, they have got you in a position you feel like you got to buy the insurance. You see what I'm saying? You're afraid to open the doors of your business without insurance. And now the boss wants to make sure you don't have to collect on that insurance, so he sends the fire chief down after he's bought the political influence that passes a law that says the fire chief's got to go in and make sure your building is safe. He's not there to protect the health, safety, and welfare of the people and offer service for the people. He's working for the insurance company that wants to make sure that their investment is all right. You got the picture? But we don't see that. Hey, I'm not letting you in here. The building is fine, and I'm not letting you in here. If you don't let me in here, you don't open your doors on Monday. And if you try, you talk about buying political influence, I'll bring the police with me. There's not a dime's worth of difference, but we can't see that. Why is it that we don't see? It was interesting in this newspaper article that it was a church that refused to let the fire chief in. Why was it a church? I think it's very significant. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. They shall see God. Didn't he say that? Why do you think that your enemies are pumping all the Talmudic filth that they can vomit and defecate into your living room that they can? Because the pure in heart shall see, and if they can make you impure, you don't see, because the chains of sin bind us and they hide our eyes to all of this. Do you understand? We've been trying to have freedom in the land in the last several decades by going around and having these patriot meetings, and we forgot the first, foremost, primary thing which comes before the kingdom, and that is repent. If you don't repent, you don't see. Isn't it true? Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. In verse 3 it says, and Jesus said to him, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That was no exercise in futility when those Christians repented and confessed their belief in Christ and accepted him and were washed in their sins, washed in baptism. That was all part of the thing. And all of a sudden in the realm of the Caesars were these people that were born again, and their sight was like a young babe. They could see. A perfect example of that is a man that would have made a perfect marshal up there on the mountaintop near Naples, Idaho in August of 1992. A man that was more than happy to destroy Christian homes, kill them, haul them off to prison. His name was Officer Saul. Do you remember him? And as far as he was concerned, as far as he could see that he was doing a service to God as far as he could see. Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. In verse 2 it says, they will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for anyone or everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. You see, you might see them as some violent criminals, but maybe those men there felt they were doing God a service by eliminating this low-life, trash white family. That's might be the way they saw it. You see what I'm saying? Notice it says, an hour is coming when they'll make you an outcast from the synagogue. That's what happens today. I'm an outcast from the synagogue, and thank God for it. There's no Judeo-Christian ethic in my life. And then when the Jews of our land label you with the power of their little puny pins, and then that's the sign it's open season. And it might be on the does and the 2 points in your family as well as the buck. And you're nothing but cheap cattle. They'll be slaughtered. But when Saul of Tarsus, when he had a conversion, he could see. That's what we got to have, and that's why you don't forego what so many men think is foolishness, and that is the message of repent. I pray to God that marshals will come down off that mountain, or marshals that were up on that mountain will come to see what they did. Murderers destroying Christian families. Don't get me wrong when I say we should be praying for that spiritual revival even in the midst of those men. Don't get me wrong to say that that man, whoever shot that woman, shouldn't answer for his crime. But the point is sometimes our righteousness is no more than the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus could see what the Pharisee was, whitened sepulchers full of inward bones. But he said to you and I, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. Did he not? Remember the story that Christ told about the publican? He came and he dropped down and he said to the Lord, I'm unworthy. I'm no good. And there was this Pharisee and said, Lord, I'm sure glad I'm not like one of those guys. And the Lord said, who goes away justified? Oh, we can see the unrighteousness of the Pharisee. But yet we stand back and we say, I thank God I'm no lousy IRS tax collector. What do you think a publican was? Only by the grace of God and nothing to do with your great intelligence do you see anything. And there's nothing wrong to pray that those men might have their eyes open, because by the grace of God, there goes you. And some of you were there. We've got to have sight. And that sight doesn't come unless we have repentance and that new birth. And we see. Another thing about seeing, though, is you got to look. I remember when I was a boy, the rodeo clown used to have an act. Sometimes when things would get boring between events, he'd come out there and he'd say, Hadley, it was Hadley Barrett. He's a professional rodeo announcer now, but in Nebraska, he was just an amateur rodeo announcer. Hadley, I can't see. And he'd say, what's the matter? My eyes are closed. If you want to see, you got to open your eyes as well. John the Baptist, will not turn there, but I love John the Baptist. He, when he saw those Pharisees and scribes, the attorneys and the judges and all those boys coming, he said, you brood of vipers. He could see. He knew what the establishment boys were doing. Who told you to flee the wrath of God? Why could John the Baptist see? Because he had developed the practice of it. You know, I remember a time when I was at a meeting when I was with the federal government working for the Department of Agriculture. There was another guy from another office in another county, and we were walking from the meeting over to the restaurant. And as we was walking along, he'd stop and he reached over and he went down and he picked up a little pop bottle lid or something like that. A little bit further we'll walk along and he stopped and he picked up a rock. I thought it was rather strange. This guy's walking along and he's looking, picking up things. I found out later that he was a collector of Indian artifacts. One time, years later, I was in his home and he had mounds of arrowheads and spears and tomahawks and broken pottery and things like that. But the point is, he developed an eye to see. He could see things on the ground that no one else could see. And sometimes it takes practice. Sometimes it takes prayer. But you have to start working at it to see. John the Baptist could see because he hungered and thirsted after righteousness like that man hungered and thirsted after arrowheads. The scripture says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you know, the scripture there is directing us right to the arena that our churches and our land today direct the Christians out of. That word righteousness in the Greek, if you check it out, simply means justice. And yet, justice has to do with the court system. It has to do with the welfare system. It has to do with the political system. It has to do with the social system. It has to do with the affairs of this world. And that's the arena the churches send them out. What has happened is that the thieves and the petty crooks and the criminals have gotten together and they've divided up town and they've come together and they said, hey, this is what we got to do, guys. New scam. You take this side of town, we'll take this side of town. You take heaven, boys. And we'll take it over here, and here's the deal. We'll give you 10% tax-free as long as you keep your people out of our side of town. What do you mean, out of our side of town? As long as you keep your people out of our affairs down on the east side of town. You get the picture? Well, how am I going to do that, boss? I don't know. Just do it. Yeah, but how, boss? I don't know. Tell them this world's not their home. I don't care. Hey, I got a good one, boss, and they're all drinking their booze. I got a good one. Why don't you guys tell them that we're the ordained ministers of God? They all laugh. And so they come up with these scams, telling that these crooks are the higher powers ordained of God. They tell them to wait until Christ returns. Oh, you got to go through the tribulation. What in God's name do you think we've been going through for the last 2,000 years? And they say separation of church and state and so forth and so on. And so what happens? One side of the gang takes heaven. The other side takes the world, and they begin to set up their world order. The Spirit of God says, boys, you try to take the world and we'll give you hell. Because Revelations 5:10 says that we rule and reign as priests here upon this world. And there's John the Baptist giving them hell. Giving hell to the establishment, including Herod the king himself. And we read in Scripture where he tells in Mark 6:18, the king is an outlaw. He says it's not lawful for you to have it. And that means you're an outlaw, you're a criminal. The king saw it different. They don't see it that way. The way the king preferred to see it was the divine right of kings, which is nothing more today than separation of church and state, which simply means stay out of my side of town. So they arrested John the Baptist. Do you think it's any different then than it was? You think it was any different then than it is now? The king didn't say, I'm arresting him because he's making me look bad. I'm arresting him because he's lifting the skirts of Babylon and exposing my filthy nakedness. They had trumped up charges then like they did today. I don't know what the real charge was. I know John went to jail. It might have been preaching without a license. It might have been failing to sign up as a PAC. It could have been something so absurd as destroying the environment. You didn't have enough porta potties out there in the wilderness when they all come out. You're eating too many locusts and it's out of season on locusts. Assembling without a permit, trying to incite a riot, slander of public officials. I know a Christian woman today that's on the run, and her crime, the warrant out for her arrest, is because she slandered a local judge. Or endangering the public safety, when the truth of the matter is, here was a man of God that could see, and it endangered their safety. If you want to see, you got to have that conversion. If you want to see, you got to look. A lot of times people don't look because they're afraid to look. They don't want to see. It might cost them something. Christ said to that blind church there in Revelation, I advise you to buy eye salve. And sometimes if you want to see, it's going to cost you. You pay a price. And some people don't want to pay that price. They would prefer to see that we do nothing until Jesus comes. My king came. My king died. My king resurrected. And my king isn't coming to sit on a throne. He sits on one today, waiting for you and I to make his enemies a footstool for his feet, so he's a little more comfortable. And when you have a group of men that begin to see that, it's no wonder they're at the point of this new world order target. I remember one time talking pardon me, to a man that had been in prison. Spanish man. Was in the church many years ago. He was telling me when he was in prison of an incident that took place. He was sitting there at the table and they were all chowing down, eating away. And there was something out in the way of the rumor vine in the prison that something was coming down. And he told me that the man sitting right on his right was eating away also, and someone came up from behind him and slit his throat. And he said the blood spurted on the table, and he proceeded to explain to me how the blood even came over on his plate. And then you know what he told me? He said, I just looked straight ahead. I never looked to the right, and I never looked to the left, and I kept eating blood and all. I didn't want to see a thing. Isn't that the perfect example of these blinded Christians today? Afraid to turn to the right or to the left. Oh, yeah, you tell me how concerned you are for the people. Tell me how concerned you are for the family, Dr. Dobson. I send you a letter. I tell you about the Weaver incident. I invite you here to say if ever there was a family destroyed, it was destroyed there on the mountaintop, and I don't even hear from them. It might cost them something. I write the Rutherford Institute. I had a man call me and say, you call up the Rutherford Institute and you tell them you'll give them $1,000. I'll send $1,000 if they'll send a representative to this meeting. I don't know about you, but that's no change in my pockets. And I got a hold of the Rutherford Institute. And they sent me a letter back. They didn't get involved in things like the Weaver affair. The gentleman that was here is no longer with them. That might be a factor, and you need to pray for that man. They don't want to see. I think what happened to is the guy who's head of the moral majority, Jerry Falwell. You know, all of a sudden, he could see the need to go back and save souls. And he got out of the arena that had to do with the moral majority. Did he not, Miss Dixon? Why? Because he feared losing his 501c3 status, wouldn't you say? Oh. The IRS told him, get back to saving souls and get out of this arena. Hey, bud. Get out of our side of town. If you know what's good for you, or you don't get your cut no more. See? We don't want to see. I'm going to show you a cartoon right here on the display if Mr. Fraser's around. Or Mark's around. Is it there? No? Turn it on and just show the first scene, first of all. I had this cartoon. I don't know if we can turn the lights down a little bit, but here's a cartoon. I called the man that's on my ministry to draw this, and here's a picture of a cabin. Do you see there in the cabin, and out in the front of the lawn is a boy with an arrow on his back and a mother laying there on the porch with a tomahawk in her head, and the baby, of course, is crying there, and the Indians are running away holding up their spear and bow and arrow. It says in the 1800s, when savages attacked white Christian settlers and killed mother and child, it was called a massacre. Oh, we can see that, can't we? And then the next scene I had very similar, a little different cabin, but there in front of the cabin is a boy with a bullet in his back and a mother with her head blown off and baby laying on the porch crying. And there are a couple of men raising up their pistol and rifle. One says KGB on the back of his jacket. The other one has a Communist Red Star in the front of his fur cap, and it says in the 1930s, when the KGB and the Red Guard rounded up and killed Christian dissidents, it was called a communist purge and Bolshevik terror. And lastly, the one that no one wants to see. The same scene. The mother lays there, dead. Baby cries. Son shot in the back. BATF and the FBI and the other federal marshals out there giving the high sign, congratulating themselves. And it says in 1992, federal marshals and other government agents in the process of rounding up alleged white supremacist Randy Weaver killed his wife and son. And this is called justice, USSA style. Can you not see? But those that do not hunger and thirst for justice do not see. It might cost them something. It's sad when people don't see. It's frustrating when they don't see. But it's sickening when they don't see because they're afraid to pay the price. Makes you want to puke or spew them out of your mouth. Fear. Afraid to see. You know what occurred to me? It's not a major revelation. So obvious, it's pathetic. You can't have a Red Sea experience unless you get caught between the Red Sea and the charging army of Pharaoh. And that's a little fearful, if you want to let it be. You can't have your fiery furnace experience unless you're willing to face the fire. And there's many men that are not willing to face the fire of these cowards that fired on this woman and this child. And they call themselves Christians. The Spirit of God allows us to stand up and say, fire it up if you will, but by God, I'm not bowing to your new world order. You know, I want to put this insert here. When you see a picture like that, you have a tendency at times to have rage. Sometimes we call it righteous indignation. Let us make sure, though, that we bring it in line with the commander. I have an example to tell you. I've never given this example. Ted made a remark the other day. He says, more things happen to you. I think the Lord just is merciful and gives me nice examples for illustrations. Happened about a year ago. I was laying in bed. It was September, actually, 1991, I think, somewhere thereabouts. In our bedroom, our bed is up against a bay window, and the bay window really serves as a headboard. It was a nice evening, and the windows were open. And for some reason, I don't know why, I was wide awake at 3 in the morning, 3 a.m., and I was laying there, and I heard outside, it was a very still night, something that sounded like this. I'm not a very good whistler, but it was a very good whistle. But it was a distinct whistle of a man signaling somebody else. I lay there at first wanting to think maybe it was a bird. There's no bird out there that whistles like that. Unless it's a jaybird. Well, so I lay there for a moment and then I sat up. And as soon as I sat up, my wife, who I didn't realize was awake, said, did you hear that whistle? I said, yes. She said, that was whistle of a man. I said, I know. Wake up the daughter. And as she's waking up, I'm clamoring around. Let this be an experience for you to take heart. Don't have to do what I did. Man, I was clawing through the closet, pulling out my mini, grabbing a shotgun. And I had to pump some number four buck in there. By that time, my daughter was awakened, and her and the girl that was staying with us was like a daughter to us. They're crawling on their hands and knees with their pistols looking out the windows. And I tell my wife, I said, call Monty. That's my son who lives on the place in another home. And by the time I come out and had my pants on, partially buckled, my boots pulled on, and my wife had called him on the phone, and she had sat down in the chair there in the living room. We have a long extension on the phone, and she sat down, and she had called Monty, and he woke up and he answered the phone, and I said, she was supposed to tell him that Dad was coming over, grab his weapon. There was somebody on the place. But she said, Monty, just a second, Monty, and I handed her the gun. As I started to go out, she says, show me the safety on this. And it was completely dark in our living room. And so I said, right here. You just push your hand. Well, where? Just a second, honey, hold on. I said, right here, here. Put your finger right in here. And the safety on a mini is you put your finger inside the trigger guard and push it ahead. I said, here, now push that ahead. She's sitting in the chair and I'm bent over like this. And she pushes ahead. It's still dark in the house. My children are looking out the window. And Monty's on the phone and all of a sudden, whoom! You laugh. It wasn't your ear that was 1 foot from the barrel. We've got a perfect little 223 hole in our ceiling in the living room. It's kind of a conversation piece at times. My son said he heard that over at his house, not just over the phone, but it was so still out there on the grounds, it echoed off the buildings, he heard it right in the house. And I'm not proud to say this. I had a little righteous indignation about that moment. I thought it was righteous indignation. Right after it went off, everybody was quiet. It happened real fast, though. And instinctively, I said, God! And I said the whole thing. My daughter heard it. My wife heard it. The man outside may have heard it. That wasn't righteous indignation. That was the old wicked man that's still in my heart that surfaces from time to time that every one of you have. That wasn't rage. And there's sometimes when these things happen that all of a sudden we see these guys show up and they're swearing and they're cursing and they're shaking their fists like they are in righteous indignation. And that's not always righteous indignation. Sometimes it's an act of the flesh. When we crucify the flesh and we bring our will in line with His will, and suddenly we get the commands from Him, that's the righteous indignation, and that's what we've been trying to tap into at this meeting, is it not? And sometimes we have to repent. You know, I cursed. And I got to thinking later, I don't know, but maybe that saved my life. Because I went on outside, as I'm going out the door, Monty told me later, she said, Monty, Dad's coming on over the house. Now don't shoot him. And he's a little upset. I'll throw something else in on this story. It's true too. You know how the sparring sometimes goes on between a husband and wife? You know, the Lord says the two get married and they become one. Sometimes you say, Lord, just exactly when is this one thing supposed to happen? But as soon as I swore, she went on the offense. She says, but if you had everything ready to begin with, this wouldn't be happening. Don't you hate truth sometimes? And I said, just shut up. So I went out the door. Monty and I searched the grounds, went out in the trees, around the barn, so forth and so on. And later, just very shortly later, up on the hill, about a half a mile from us, we heard a neighbor's dog barking. And I think what it was whoever was on the ground was hightailing it. You know, rather than curse God, maybe I should have thanked Him. Because He can work all things out for good. Don't think He cannot work this incident out for good. Yes, it may cause rage, but let's not let our flesh dictate. Almighty God, what would you have us to do? That's where we're at. In regards to seeing, there's another thing that we need to see. We, of course, see here that we're in a war, a battle. We need to see that we can't play catch-up ball with panic tactics. One of the men said that in our executive committee. Think about that, men. We can't play catch-up ball with panic tactics and rage from the flesh, but we got to go out on the field and get our turn to bat. And we've got to understand that we take our commands from our commander. If we can get in tune with the commander, he will give the message to the army. Amen. Now, I'm going to put this in. It wasn't my notes, but I'm going to give it for free. The Spirit has been leading here. Let me tell you something. I follow my Lord. I follow the King of Kings. I take His law, statutes, and judgments as orders, not suggestions. And admittedly, I've not been a perfect, well-disciplined soldier. But I follow Him. Because I have enough sense to know at this late hour that He and He alone is the only one that can save us. I began this message on Friday evening with the passage of Scripture there in Judges about how the homosexuals in Gibeah had slaughtered this man's concubine in their own way, and how the men came together. As you read on in that story, you see that a warfare took place later. But you know something? I suspect that on the side of the Gibeonites, the homosexual crowd, there were probably some very worthy commanders. Why do I say that? Because they got their pants beat off, the fellows that were going after them, at least twice, was it not? Massive losses. And I suspect the commander was saying, maybe they were saying something like this: well, I may not approve of what the homosexuals do in their lifestyle, but I'll defend their right to practice it. Is that the commander you want to follow? And we got a man running for president in this land, and I'm not going to make a big beating of the drums here, and you men have eyes to see and ears to hear, that takes that exact position. And I can tell you this, it grieves me in my soul to see the dumb goyim begin to follow such a man and think that they're going to win this thing. If the man I follow does not take his orders from God, I will not follow him. Got about 10 minutes left, and I want to say this, that sometimes it behooves us to think how they see us. They see us. They're watching. I brought to the pulpit a couple of illustrations. One is a statement that was made a few years ago by David Rockefeller, and he said, quote, "Who pays any attention to right-wing movements? They spring up like mayflies and die just as quickly. There must be a couple thousand groups competing for the right-wing donation. I'm told that the average contribution is about 50 cents. And when you spread that around the league, most of these groups can't afford the price of a ticket to their own rallies." We can say amen to that, can't we? That's the way he sees us. Little old cheap ragtag band. Here's a man trusting in his riches. Oh, trust in your riches, Edom. Trust in them. The game's not over. This is warfare. And in warfare, propaganda is a very important factor, is it not? Just before I came to this meeting, some man stopped by the church and gave it to my printer, a letter. It says to Pastor Peters, I think I have time to read a portion of it. I'll read rapidly. It says, "I have been involved with government operations for the past 30 years, working on assignments involving observations and reporting on groups such as yours. I would like to express the views of the other side, so to say. If possible, I'd like to address your upcoming meeting. For safety reasons, I would like to remain anonymous from both sides." So, he's addressing it to you now. Portions of the letter as I go on. "Possibly I could convince some, if not all, that your struggle is fruitless. You cannot win. The war between Esau and Edom is lost. Some of you call yourselves Christians, others liberals, identity, or even constitutionalists. You've become exactly the same, lazy, fearful, complacent, with no will left to do what is right. You fear the government with all your fiber and soul. Why do you brag about being from the bloodline of Adam? You all are parasites, hoping to live off, even after, ever after, off the flesh and blood of a dead man you call Christ. On Sunday, you line up to take communion, hoping to repent for your sins. Then Monday through Saturday, you hold to yourself your worldly goods and thoughts. You preoccupy yourselves worrying where your job will take you. Do you have enough money? What will you eat? The list goes on. You have turned against your own teachings. Dropping on down here, it says, you are the ones who have allowed the migration of millions of aliens into the new Zion. You've allowed the plague such as AIDS and starvation. The world's population must be reduced so that we will be able to maintain better control. You have and are targeted for removal or absorption into our new world order, one people, one race. What can you accomplish by whining to your government representatives? We own your government. You paid us with the lives of your children to represent you. The ones that make up your government are more perverse than the ones doing than the ones being ruled. Sodom, and you elected them. Oh, you may catch the eye of one or possibly two newspapers. Get real. We own the news media. Besides, your efforts are bound to fail. Most of you will get tired and in 2 weeks or a month forget Randy Weaver. Besides, you can be bought or sold or frightened off, just like shooing a fly. And if the fly cannot be shooed, it can be swatted. We control your government, your schools, your medicine, your churches, even the air you breathe. We allow you to exist so we can utilize you and your ideas against you. What do you do? Cry out with a pleading prayer to a God that we have removed from you? You have nowhere to turn except to our new world order. Come join us and there can be peace. We will allow you to exist with the same privileges of all. I will be in touch with you, your office, October 19th or 20th for a response. They never were. Signed, Ralph. Well, I don't know if it's a real man, so I won't read his name. My printer is here. You can verify that that was dropped off to my office. This is how they see us. You know, how much time do I have? I remember the story that Mr. Hoskins told about the little boy blues. I don't know if I have all the details, but down in the South, they still talk about the little boy blues. Oh, how it was a cocky Union colonel by the name of Dalgry, I think that was his name, had come down to Richmond, was going to take it because intelligence had told him they had no defenses left. And the people of the city only had these little boy blues that were in a military academy, and we're talking about children from 10 to 14 years old, are we not? And then they had wounded soldiers in the hospital. And what they did is those wounded soldiers came out, some of them were ex-commanders that had had their leg blown off or an arm blown off, and they lined those little boy blues up alongside of this hill. And Dalgry's men lined up towards the bottom of it. And they looked up there and they had some of the men laying on stretchers. Some of the commanders of the boys were on stretchers because they couldn't stand. But those little boys had been trained and disciplined. And they were told to hold their rank. And when Colonel Dalgry and his men looked up on the hill, history says that they laughed. And they laughed at this little ragtag army. And then when they were done laughing, they charged. The story is those boys held their lines. They weren't afraid. You see, the last laugh had not been had yet. And those boys held the lines until those men were within 10 feet, disciplined. And then their commander yelled out to fire. And they fired in unison. And when they were done firing and the smoke cleared, those men were dropped to the ground, either dead or wounded, gut shot, wounded, and retreating. And then the boys yelled, "Charge!" And with their bayonets, they ran down the hill and they ran Colonel Dahlgren, or whatever his name was, completely out of this country. And I'm going to tell you something, Mr. Esau. We haven't charged yet. We're holding our lines. But I'll tell you this, Esau, Edom, and the ass he rode in on is going to get out of this country. And you can laugh. I remember an incident in high school. It was the juniors against the seniors. I was in a boarding school. It was a big event that we had every spring, kind of an Olympics. And there was a tug of war. And in that tug of war, the seniors had pulled across the line, every one of the juniors. I can remember this scene just as clear as day. And everyone except the very last one. And old Dave Tatum, we called him Spud. He was the anchor man. And I can remember him giving one last pull. And I can remember at the same time that when he gave that last pull, that Mike McGooden dropped back across the line and pulled with him. And at the same time, I see in my mind's eye, they slipped over there on that end. Their fat boy on that end slipped. And I can remember all of a sudden there was a pause. Everyone was quiet. And then there was one step backwards. And someone yelled. And then there was another step backwards. And suddenly everyone began crying from the sidelines, pull, pull, pull. And there was another step back. And suddenly the people broke onto the field. We weren't supposed to cross the line. And then they pulled again. And people are yelling, pull, pull, pull. What a great victory it was when they pulled the last senior across the line. And we've got people on the sidelines praying for us. And they're saying, pull. And we might not have got everything accomplished at this meeting, but we stopped short of the line. And we're taking her back. Amen. All the way. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, look down upon this weak, white, ragtag band of soldiers. We're wounded from our own sins. We've retreated often. But Father, we're trying to form the lines. And we're crying out to our commander, save us. Grant us the victory. Let them be ashamed. Let your name be glorified. It's in His name we pray. Amen. We're adjourned.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture.
On the promises of Christ, my